welcome here. If I haven't welcomed you here, I want to make sure I do that. Thanks for coming. I really very much appreciate you being here. Okay, well, if you take your syllabus, we're going to go ahead and get started, but I'd like for somebody to open us up with a word of prayer, if you would. Okay.
Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear the greatness of your word. Thank you for the privilege it is to be your sons and daughters in the same time and have the gift of Holy Spirit, power from on high, made available to us. Thank you, God, today for the greatness of the learning that we can have from your word. Thank you for the pleasure it is to be with like-minded believers, the people that want to know your word and know more about you. And thank you for the teacher today, for how you work within him. The will and do of your good pleasure, Father. And thank you for the love and grace of your love for us, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Okay, well, to take your syllabus. Okay, we're going to go to page 3 of your syllabus. And like I said, these are yours to keep. At the top of page 3, it says, what is the one greatest thing which will help Christians triumph in this life? The one greatest thing. And triumph sounds pretty good, doesn't it?
Amen.
Sounds better than victory, even.
Yes.
You know, when I was watching the playoff game between the Bears and the Seahawks, well, I turned the TV on, and it was 24-24. They were in sudden death overtime. And the Bears fought their way downfield. They got within field goal range, and their kicker came out, 49-yard field goal. And boom, it's up. It's good. Bears win. They have the victory, 27-24. But we don't want victory. We want triumph. Triumph, if the Bears would have triumphed, it would have been like 54-3. Or zero. That's triumph. That's what we're talking about here. Power from on high will give you that triumph. And you see here in Acts chapter 2, and all the scriptures for the class, I've written them in the syllabus here. So you don't really have to follow along in your Bible unless you want to, just to check and make sure I'm not trying to pull something fast on you. Okay? So, in Acts chapter 2, in verses 38 and 39, it says, then Peter said unto them, and this was on the day of Pentecost, so the them is all the people that were there on the day of Pentecost. Okay, so he's addressing this crowd of people. He says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And those words there, that pneuma agion, that's Greek, for those of you that aren't familiar with those terms. That's what came, this gift, Holy Spirit. It says, for the promise is unto you. So he's talking to the crowd there, it's to you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the question is God still calling people today?
Yes.
I think so. We're all here, right?
Amen.
I'm here, you're here. God's calling people. So even as many as the Lord our God shall call, he's called you. The Lord our God has called you. So this promise then is unto you. Well, what promise? That you'll receive this gift of Holy Spirit. This gift is available to you today. And see that statement there, why doesn't every Christian then manifest this power from on high? If it's available to us, why not? Some of the reasons I came up with here was a lot of people never even heard of it. I could put myself in that case, never heard of it. When I was going to church, I was about 15 years old when I finally told my dad, that's it, I've had enough. I don't want to go back. I wasn't learning anything. And my dad was really disappointed. And he didn't force me to go, though. And I started on a search, and I went through the whole drug craze in the 70s, got into a lot of trouble, started into the Eastern religions, learning, you know, this, that, trying to find something. I was grabbing at sawdust, trying to get food for my soul, my spirit. I wanted something solid that I could grab onto. And it wasn't until I was about 18 that somebody told me about, well, church in the home and classes that were available to teach me how to manifest power from on high. That was the first time I ever heard I had Christ in me. I never heard once when I was going to church, and maybe some of you have, but I never heard I had Christ in me. I never even heard God loved me. And I went to church. My parents were Christians. And I was talking to a young man in Grand Rapids some months ago. I asked him, I said, hey, have you ever heard of power from on high? And he said, what's that? And this young man goes to what I would call a mega church. It's a church of 10,000 people. I was talking to Wayne. I said, I used to live in a town of 10,000 people. And this guy, good Christian young man, Christian parents, never heard of power from on high. Never heard of it. And the second reason there why Christians don't manifest this stuff is they don't believe that it's available. They don't believe it's still available. You may have heard, well, that was nice for back then, but that died with the apostles. And I challenge anybody to find died with the apostles in your Bible. Now, I see this promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this promise must still be available. And what we want to do is go to God's Word to see what it is and how to receive it. Because if it's available, God has to tell us how to get it, how to use it, what it's for. He's not just going to leave us in the dark to kind of grope around and go by our experience. Because experience is fine, but it's no guarantee for truth. You know that? Because I can't guarantee that my experiences will work for you or your experiences will work for me, but I can guarantee the Scripture, that God's Word will work. Everywhere it's tried, it works. And number three, there are that smaller group of people, maybe the 10%, that believe this power is available, but there's a lot of confusion and variety and a lot of difference of opinion about what it is and how to use it. So we're going to see in this class that it is still available, how to get it, how to use it, and we're going to go to the Bible. Because it's Saturday morning, right? So we can have Saturday morning cartoons. Okay, here's a little guy. He's a Christian. This is a Christian guy here. And he's all excited because he's just had this experience. And over here's the Bible. And this guy says, in regarding the Holy Spirit deal, power from on high, receiving this, manifesting it, using it. This guy says, I had experience X. It was really awesome. It was wonderful. And you say, wow, experience X. That must be really something. Let me look at the Bible and see if it's there. And you see, it's not there. Wow. Well, what I want to do is not go by experience or hearsay or what somebody told me. I want to go to the Scriptures. The Scriptures. There was a story I heard about a guy who was golfing, and there were some ants making an anthill next to the tee. And the guy takes his club and says, okay, bam, and hits the anthill. The ants go flying everywhere. And the guy lines up the ball again, and pow, hits the anthill again. And the ants go flying everywhere. And one ant looks to the other one and says, you know, I think the safest place for us is on the ball. And in this class, Power from On High, the safest place for us is on the ball, on the Scripture. We don't want to go by experience, because experience is no guarantee for truth. I'm not saying that Joe Believer here is not sincere, but the safest place for us is on the ball, on the Scripture. And you see there's some great verses there. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, knowing this, when?
First.
Yeah, knowing this first. So, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And you know what private interpretation is? That's where I say, you know what? I'm reading, you know, this is what I think it means. And Jim back here, he's a wonderful believer, and Jim says, you know, Taylor, I think that's really great that you came up with that, but I think it means something else. And Luke, he's got a completely different idea. Luke says, you know, you guys, it's okay, but I think it means this. And right now, if we were to hold true to most of Christendom, we would start fighting. What we don't want to do is guess, because if God's word is of no private interpretation, where I don't say this is what I think it means, either God's word is of no interpretation at all, or it must interpret itself. And God's word does interpret itself. And the most simple way it does is right where it's written. And that's what we're going to do, is we're going to read what's written in the scriptures. Because it's of no private interpretation. And why is it of no private interpretation? Why do I dare not come up with my own idea? It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. They got revelation to write this stuff down from God. And 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture, how much?
All
scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this given by inspiration of God is one word in the Greek. It's theopneustos. It means God breathed. God breathed. Isn't that a nice word picture? I love that. So God breathed. And God's word is profitable. Oh, hey, thank you. I like it. It's profitable. And what's it profitable for? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's why I'm not going to teach you my experience, because experience is no guarantee for truth. The word of God is the guarantee for truth. Now, if your experience lines up with the word, great. That's wonderful. But the safest place, like the ants, yes, on the ball. Okay? So that's where we're going to go. It says here, power from on high is the gift from the giver, who is God. And in Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So there's God, who is the Holy Spirit. God is holy, God is spirit. He gave this gift, like Peter said, you shall receive this gift. The gift. And if I give you a gift, Julie, if I give you a gift, what can you do with it? Here, you can do nothing, you can throw it away, or whatever. So, it's yours though, right? Okay, so, we're reading what God's word says about this. It's a gift. It's a gift. So, God who is spirit bears witness with our spirit, so we have our spirit. That we are the children of God. And in John 3, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And the translators of various Bibles took the liberty of adding the word the a lot of times. And if I talk to you about a cat, and I say, okay, let me write this down. This is a good example here. Okay, so the noun cat. Man, I love having an erasable board like this. This is cool. Okay, the noun cat. I write cat, or I write cat. If I capitalize the word cat, does it make it any more of a cat? No. But you start capitalizing Holy Spirit, or put lowercase Holy Spirit, you have the difference between the giver and the gift. And we've got to make sure that when we're reading that we see the distinction between the giver, who is God, and what he gave on the day of Pentecost as our gift. So it's now our spirit, right? That's what it says in Romans 8. It's our spirit. It's your gift. You got it. And so many times, like these guys, the King James translators and others, you can see here on the top of the page those words pneuma agion. And the translators put the article the in there. So it looks like they got God on the day of Pentecost. But God has been here forever, right? God didn't come on the day of Pentecost like, here I am. No. He gave his gift which is Holy Spirit. So we need to look at the context of these verses to see, is it talking about the gift or the giver? Okay, the next page, page 4. On the top here, you see this squiggly writing there that looks like some foreign language? It is. These are some samples here, like a sample cursive manuscript and sample uncial manuscript. These are what those texts look like when the King James translators or other individuals would translate the Bible. They would have manuscripts available to them like this. And the one on the left, the manuscripts, it's all lowercase. And do you see any paragraphs or punctuation, question marks, semicolons in there? No. Those all were added by man when they translated. They put question marks, parentheses, different things in there. And the sample uncial is all capital letters. So you couldn't tell by looking at this whether that Holy Spirit, Pnevma Agion, is capitalized or not, unless you read the context. And also, if I, say I'm a translator, or you're a translator, and you say, you know, I think that the article Z should go in here for the Holy Ghost, and it's not in this text, in the scripture, then what is that? Private interpretation. Oh, but I'm the right Reverend Dr. So-and-so. I'm a translator. I can do that. I've got the education. No. The Word of God is of no private interpretation. Nobody has the right to add to the Scripture. And so what we need to do is go back, and for those of you that are not familiar with this idea that a better understanding of our English Bible can be gotten by looking back at these, quote, original manuscripts, there are no originals left. The oldest ones are from around 400 AD, and they're copies of the older ones. So you see why we need to study the context of this to see what it's talking about, whether it's the giver or the gift, because it's our spirit we're talking about. Okay, see, there's a line here. It says, many Christians believe that at the time of the new birth, they received the gift of Holy Spirit, and that they have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They believe that there is nothing more available. But there's a lot more. See, if that's all there was, I just got my sins forgiven and I had eternal life, that would be awesome. That would be pretty great. But there's so much more. Remember, we want to triumph in this life. And if we're going to triumph in this life, we need to find out what this more is. Because when you get saved, your eternal life starts. The clock is ticking on your eternal life. But all the good stuff doesn't happen when we're in heaven. It can happen now.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, and let's look at here at Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. It says, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. And there's that another Greek word there, vekome. And these Greek words are very specific. Like in Greek, they have three different words for love. You know, me, I say, I love my wife, I love pizza, I love my dog, I love my guitar. I don't make a distinction. I love my friends. But in Greek, they have three different words for love. There's agape, which is divine love or the love of God. There's phileo, which is friendship, like where we get Philadelphia from. And there's eros, which is sexual love. When they're talking about love, they tell you what they're talking about. They don't say, I agape my pizza. You know, they get specific, very specific. And in English, the translators often translated this word receive. There are some, I think, 13 different words in Greek that are translated receive. And in English, we read receive, and we just think, okay, it's receive. I got it. It's mine. But this word vekome, you see down here, it says, it means to take with the hand, to take hold of, to take up, to receive. It's subjective reception. See, when you got saved, you got Holy Spirit. You received it. And in the context of this, Acts chapter 8, it says that they believed Philip when he was speaking concerning Christ. So they believed. Then they received the Word of God. They received something subjectively in themselves. And this word dekome, it's also used in another place, or many other places, but it's also used in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us." Well, how did they receive the word of God? They didn't just get talked out of it. It received the word of God as, "Oh, that was nice. Now I'm going to go watch television." But they received it. They kept it. They held on to it. Now there's another, okay, so it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive." And that's lambano, which is a different Greek word for receive. Receive Holy Spirit. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then lay they their hands on them, and they received," lambano. And this word lambano, it's down here, it says to take, but it's also in the idea of to use something. Like Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:38, "Take up your cross and follow me." The words "take up" are lambano. You know, you think Jesus said, "Take up your cross." Well, and then he said, "Just stand there," right? No. Take up your cross and do and follow. Okay? You're going to do something. That's lambano. Dekome is I receive. I've got it. Okay, you're not getting it away from me. I have it. Lambano is receive and then do something. Do something. And we're going to see what happened here. It says, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received," lambano, "Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given." Well, what did Simon see? You can't see Holy Spirit, right? It's like air. What he saw was they were evidencing something. They were using it. And if I put the car of your dreams in your garage, like Nathan, what's your, if you could have the car of your dreams, what would it be? A 72 Chevy pickup. Okay, so say I gave you, it's been in storage for all these years. It's a brand new 72 Chevy pickup. All the insurance is paid. Okay? Unlimited mileage, you have free gas for life, all the taxes are paid, all the maintenance is paid. And it's in your garage. You can use it. Now, what would you do with that car? Would you use it?
Sure.
Yeah. And that's like Holy Spirit. When you get saved, it's like you get Holy Spirit in your garage, and now you are free to use it. Now, do you have to use that car? If I give you that 72 Chevy pickup, do you have to use it? No, it's a gift. You can let it sit in the garage, right? Or... Now, if you would complain to me and say, "Taylor, I can't get to the grocery store. I need to go buy some groceries. I can't get to the grocery store." You know what I would say? "Nathan, use the car. Use the truck." And how many Christians are defeated in life, not triumphing in life, because they're not driving the car? They've been told... It's really Satan who's behind it. He's standing outside the garage saying, "You don't have a car in there. Your car died with the apostles. It's not available anymore." That's really kookism. It's kooky to think that you could go drive your car. It's weird. Look at all the other people who are driving their cars and how weird they look. Because Satan knows that when that garage door comes up and the engine is fired up, he is going to have tire tracks all over his body. And he doesn't want tire tracks on his body. He'll be out there saying, well, you're really not good enough. You haven't earned the ability to drive that car. And that is a lie from the devil. Because the car is yours. It's just, it's, I know analogies are only good so far, but it's like that. You've got the car of your dreams, free mileage, free gas, oil, maintenance, everything's paid. Insurance and taxes, licenses, everything. It's paid. Now you can use it. Yes, you can use it. You can drive with it. And how many Christians don't even know there's a car in the garage? Satan has done such a good job of burying this. But it was the Apostle Peter, who, he's a pretty reliable source, I would think. The Apostle Peter, right? He said that this is available even unto all those whom the Lord our God shall call. So, who are you going to believe? Peter or the Right Reverend Dr. So-and-so who says, well, in all scholarship, as it were, we have decided that this is no longer available because we are educated. So, who are you going to believe? The Right Reverend Dr. So-and-so or Peter speaking the Word of God? I'm going to go with Peter. So, if there's something weird or kooky about this, it's not from the Scriptures, because God wouldn't ask us to do anything that will embarrass us or make us feel strange or weird. This is the one greatest thing, remember, the one greatest thing that will help us triumph in life. And I like triumph. I like the score being 54-0 or 3 or whatever. I like that. Where, you know, every 5 minutes you're doing the victory dance. Yeah! Take that, Satan. Spike it in his face. So, again, we're going to be getting into the Scripture to see what this is. So on page 5, what is power from on high? What is it? It's not just called power from on high in the Bible. It's called by a lot of different names. I picked that name because it has such a great ring to it. Power from on high. That sounds good. So in Luke 24:49, that's where that title comes from. And behold, I, this is Jesus Christ, he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, or clothed with power from on high. In John 14, it's called the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Again, John 15 is called the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. You think about that, Spirit of Truth.
Yeah.
That has a nice sound, doesn't it?
Amen.
Yeah, the Spirit of Truth. The Comforter. And the Comforter is this Greek word, parakletos. It's someone who's called to your side. And Jesus Christ said there in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. So that's like what he was. He was the one who was called to their side. And you think of how Jesus Christ worked with those men and those women that day. You know, he's going to send another Comforter. Comforter, that sounds good. I like that. And if those two times weren't enough, he calls it the same thing again in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And then it's called the Spirit of Truth again. In Acts chapter 1, it's called the Promise of the Father. Be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear the word ghost, it doesn't sound like something I really want to get, whether it's holy or not. Ghost has a weird thing for me. This word is pneuma. It's spirit. It's the same word is translated wind, breath, spirit, ghost. And, you know, so if you like the word ghost, that's fine. I'm just saying for me, it doesn't really work well for me. I like the word spirit. Holy Spirit sounds really good. So you'll be baptized with Holy Spirit. And Acts 1:8, it says that you shall receive power. Wow, and that's that word venomous. And venomous, it's strength, power, ability, inherent power. That's where we get our English word dynamo from. Dynamic. You think about what a dynamo does, how it stores up the electricity, and then it can be released through the wiring, so you can get electric power in your home. And this power that we have, it is a tangible force. It's not just some thing that's not really there. It's a power. It's a force that's actually in you. And who's saying this? This is Jesus Christ. He's saying, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit has come upon you. And on page 6, in Romans 8 and 9, it's called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And don't these start painting a nice picture for you? Because words paint pictures in our mind. And God uses all these different terms to describe this gift. Comforter, Spirit of Truth, power from on high. Here it's called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:15, the Spirit of Adoption, which is to be placed as a son. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the Spirit which is of God. Ephesians 1, that Holy Spirit of promise. And here's a good example of how the translators couldn't seem to make up their mind, because the word holy is lowercase and spirit is upper. So maybe they weren't sure what it was, so just to be sure, they put one of each in there. So it's called Holy Spirit of promise. And Ephesians 3 is called His Spirit in the inner man. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. John 2:27, the anointing. Acts 1:5, baptized with Holy Spirit. Now, this Acts 1:5, this is Jesus Christ talking on the day of the ascension. We've got the 12 there. And actually the 11 were there. Judas was gone. They hadn't elected Matthias yet. So this is Jesus Christ talking. He says, for John truly baptized with water. And the word but is a word that sets in contrast that which comes before. So we're reading what's written, because we don't want to privately interpret, right? We want to go to the scripture here, that erased Bible there. We want to go to the scripture. Jesus Christ said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. And was Jesus Christ a reliable authority on baptism? I think so. I think he's very reliable. Okay, and how about another man? John the Baptist. Think John the Baptist was a reliable authority on baptism? Yeah, okay, well, let's see what he says in Matthew chapter 3. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But in contrast, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with this Holy Spirit and with fire. And when I think about trying to add water to that, it doesn't really fit. It's this baptism that Jesus Christ is going to baptize us with is this Holy Spirit and fire. And it says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will, see that word there? What is that? Truly or thoroughly? Truly. And that's a good example of being sure that we pay attention and we read what's written, because I can wash my hands thoroughly, right? Can I wash my hands thoroughly? No, I cannot. So, we've got to pay attention and read what's written. Remember, one of the ways that God's Word interprets itself is right where it's written. And if I am reading something like thoroughly, when it says truly, I can miss something. And I want to make sure that I'm getting the right stuff from God, that what He says, I want to accept. I don't want to read into it. So this is John the Baptist, says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's really a great mind picture of this cleansing power of fire. You know, when you want to get the impurities out of silver, you heat it up, right? And then as it cools off, all the stuff they call dross or something like that, it floats to the top, and you can scrape it off. Then you heat it up again, the impurities rise to the top, you scrape it off. And you do that 7 times, that's as pure as silver will get. Well, Jesus Christ was going to get the chaff out of our life, scrape it off, with fire, Holy Spirit and fire. Not literal fire. This is word pictures God's using, painting word pictures in our mind of the impact this Holy Spirit, power from on high, Spirit of truth, the anointing, what it's going to do in us. Does this sound good?
Yep.
I like this. Does this sound like kookism? Does this sound weird? Well, who's behind making it sound weird and like kookism? Our enemy. Because remember, he's outside of the garage saying, you don't have a car in there. Your car died with the apostles. You're not good enough to drive that car. You have to be specially consecrated. Then you can drive the car. No. Folks, if God waited until we were good enough that we could receive this power, none of us would be, we'd never have it. No, God gave us this power so we could be more like Christ. Okay, so these two reliable sources on baptism, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Okay, they said that they set this in contrast. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with Holy Spirit, and John said Holy Spirit and fire. And it's this cleansing nature. Okay, so Jesus Christ wants to get rid of the chaff. And the enemy, in Luke 22, he wants to get rid of the wheat. It says, and the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. All right, now in Acts 2, 1 through 4, we're going to see another example of this fire. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. So does it say it was fire? No, it does not say it was fire. It's like as a fire. Remember, we want to read what's written. Because in this field of power from on high, it's very important that we read what is written, so that we don't go by experience. That we don't say, well, so-and-so told me that that was this. No, we want to read what's written to make sure that for ourselves we're gathering the right information. So, like as a fire. Remember, John the Baptist said he would baptize you with Jesus would baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. So, day of Pentecost, tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with, and that's that word, pneuma agion, Holy Spirit. They weren't filled by God, with God. God is the giver. They were filled with that gift. Remember, Peter said, you shall receive the gift. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So they got the gift from the giver. God, who is Holy Spirit, gave what he is, Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus Christ said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, these guys got born of spirit. And what happened? What did they do? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, on the next page, page 7, you may wonder, why is the dedication of Solomon's temple in here? What's the big deal? Well, I know a lot of you may have heard that this original outpouring happened in the upper room where the apostles live. But there's a little known cultural fact about the East that men and women don't go into the same rooms. I took a trip to India in 2004 to visit a Christian minister that I know there who's spreading the home church movement throughout India. And he took me around Delhi and some other places there. And even in Delhi, which is a big cosmopolitan city, 16 million people, the men would sit on one side of the room, the women would sit on the other side of the room. And this is 2004. Now you go back 2,000 years ago to when Jesus Christ was around, women did not go into the living quarters of men. They did not. Remember that back in the Old Testament, that record of Jael and Sisera, where Sisera snuck, it's in Kings, I think. He was trying to defeat Israel and he got whipped, so he went to Jael's tent and he went inside her side of the tent. She took a tent peg and bang, knocked it into his head. That was pretty serious, right? We're going to the woman's side of the tent. Well, the reason she did that, she didn't commit murder. It was, he broke this cultural taboo. Men do not go into the women's side of the tent. And so she had every right, because he broke this taboo, the penalty was death. Boom. Nailed. And that's why the people celebrated what she did. They didn't go, "What have you done? You murdered this guy." No. This cultural taboo was so serious that even they would have men housekeepers in the upper room. And remember, it says here in Acts 2:4, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And see, a lot of us have read this and said, well, it's the upper room, right? They live in the house. But if you look here in the dedication of Solomon's temple, how often Solomon's temple is called the house, because that's where God said he would live, in this house. And remember, who came together on the day of Pentecost? It was a multitude, right?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, look, if 12 guys lived in a room like this, how much of a multitude could be stated here? If this place was filled with tongues like as a fire, how could the city of Muskegon hear about it? But the temple on the day of Pentecost, where there would be thousands and thousands of people gathered for this celebration, God chose that day in the temple for this light show. And we're going to see why right here. With the dedication of Solomon's temple, this was, they had toted the Ark of the Covenant around in tents, and now God had a permanent dwelling place, the temple that Solomon built. So, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels and so forth and so on. Let's skip down to verse 7. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubims covered the Ark and the staves thereof above, and they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord God made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. See, it's called the house. Repeatedly, the house of the Lord. How could a multitude fit in an upper room? See, it doesn't make sense. So no wonder people from the outside look at us Christians and go, "Oh, come on. That doesn't make sense." Well, it's because it had to be in the temple. And when Solomon's temple was dedicated, the glory of the Lord filled this temple so that the priest could not stand to minister. Like, "Ah, wow, it's just too much. They couldn't handle it." It filled this whole house. So what did this dwelling place of God look like, this temple? There's a picture there, and it looks like gold, doesn't it? That's because it is. It says, so Solomon overlaid the house, okay, there's the house again, within, with what? Pure gold. And he made a partition by the chaise of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle, he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high, and the 5 cubits was the wing of one cherub, and 5 cubits the wing of the cherub. From the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it of the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold, and he carved all the walls round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor he overlaid with carpet, right? Linoleum. No, gold. Why? Who's going to live here? Whose house is this? God's house. This is where God's going to live. It's overlaid with gold. The floor is gold. Now, Hebrews 9 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And that word for patterns is antitypos, which it means it's a copy. So this beautiful gold house was a copy of heaven where God lives, really. Okay? It was a copy. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. You can see why what I'm getting to here. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Wow! So God doesn't live in a gold house anymore. He lives in us. Wow! Why do you think he had to clean the place out with Holy Spirit and fire?
Thank the Lord.
Yeah. What else could have had this purifying effect on us but Holy Spirit and fire to cause this? Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them that believe. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Oh, but I'm just a saved sinner. Oh, brother. I'm just a saved sinner. Oh, it's so good to be a saved sinner. You are so much more than a saved sinner. Habitation of God. God lives in us. That's why on the day of Pentecost, God chose that temple, which was his temporary dwelling place. Now, tongues like as a fire come down. Now, he has a permanent dwelling place. Us. The believers. The household of God. God lives in you. It's God in Christ in you. Wow. So now, you have this righteousness of God. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And Colossians 2:10 says, and ye are complete in him. Whoa. You're complete? Well, I don't feel complete. It doesn't say anything about feeling. It says you're complete. Well, I don't look complete. It doesn't say how you look. You're complete. all these wonderful things that God has done for you. He has done them. They're past tense. So he's not going to do it again. He's already done it. He gave this gift on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring. There's no more tarrying or waiting. Nobody's ever told to tarry or wait after the day of Pentecost. The apostles were told, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until this power would come upon you. Everybody else, it's available right now. And so in our next segment, we're going to take a little break now, and there's some coffee and water in the adjacent room, and you're welcome to please peruse the stuff in the back there. And there are some CDs that you're welcome to take a copy of. But when we come back together, we're going to get into who is qualified to receive Holy Spirit. Who is qualified? Okay? So we'll take a little break now and come back in 10 minutes.